finished up chapter 41 last week, or on Sunday night, rather. So we'll pick up tonight in chapter 42 and verse number 1. Hopefully you remember from our studies that Joseph is in Egypt, and he's been going through some trials and tribulations. But we saw on Sunday night how that the Lord has preserved him through all of his trials, all of his tribulations. The latest thing that he had dealt with was spending 2 years, at least 2 years, in jail for a crime he did not commit. And then the Lord supernaturally got him out. He preserved him through that and got him out and had him elevated to second in command in the entire land of Egypt. The only one above him was Pharaoh himself. So the Lord is with Joseph. He's showing him great favor. And Joseph has been in charge, really, of taking care of things in the land of Egypt as they prepare for a great famine that is to come. If you remember, the Pharaoh had some dreams, and Joseph gave the interpretation. There would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine like they had never seen before in all of the land. And Joseph had instructed or advised Pharaoh to pick out a man who was discreet and had wisdom that he could put in charge of gathering in food during the 7 years of plenty so that they would have some in store, some provision for those 7 years of famine. Well, Joseph wound up being the man, and he's setting things in order. And we saw as we came to the end of chapter 41 that the 7 years of plenty are over, and they are now in the 7 years of famine, and it's really bad. This is a famine that extended well beyond the land of Egypt. It extended out, it says in verse 56, over all the face of the earth. So this is something that goes well beyond just the land of Egypt. But in Egypt especially, preparation has been made for these 7 years of famine. You don't read where there was preparation made anywhere else. I think it's very unlikely that any of the rest of the people affected by this had any idea that there was going to be a famine. I believe this was something that the Lord showed to Joseph as he gave this interpretation to Pharaoh. So it's likely that just Pharaoh, Joseph, the people there knew what was coming. And they've been able to prepare and to some degree get ready for this very bad time. It says in verse 57 there that all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. Which leads me to believe that they hadn't been storing up anything. They hadn't been making preparation, and probably because they did not realize what was coming. But it says that the famine was so sore in all lands. It's very bad. The famine is really getting bad. People are running out of food. They're coming into Egypt when they find out that there's food there, in order to buy food. And that brings us to chapter 42, where it says in verse 1, now when Jacob, and Jacob, you remember, was Joseph's father. And it says, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, that would be his sons that were there with him, why do ye look one upon another? To me, the idea is, why are you just sitting around looking at each other? We starving to death here. We're out of food. We got to have something to eat, and y'all need to quit just sitting around looking at each other and get up and do something about it. Go find us some food somewhere. And so he goes on to say, verse 2, he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Somehow, and I don't know, I just know that word traveled, it got around. I know they had post riders that would travel from place to place sometime, and I'm sure people would just travel and give messages when they found out. I don't know how word got around like it did back at this time, It's easy to see how word gets around now. There's plenty of ways for word to get around. And sometimes what gets around is stuff that doesn't need to get around. But in this situation, it was good that Jacob heard. Somehow he heard. And it's good that he heard about the corn in Egypt. So he tells his boys, get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. So you can see that the situation's got pretty serious. This is beyond just, you know, some little easy, not too difficult thing. This is life or death. They either going to find some food or they're going to die. So he says to his sons, you get up, just quit sitting around looking at one another. Y'all go down into Egypt and buy us some corn, because I don't want to die. Verse 3, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now it says 10, you remember there was 12 of them total. Obviously Joseph's in Egypt, so that would leave 11. But it says here that only 10 of his brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. The reason is because in verse 4 it says, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. The word peradventure means perhaps. Perhaps mischief befall him. He's afraid something's going to happen to Benjamin. Now, why do you think he picked Benjamin out of those 11 to not go down to Egypt? That's right. If you remember, Joseph's mama, her name was Rachel. Now, he was married to Rachel. He was married to Leah, and then Rachel and Leah also gave him their handmaids to be his wives as well. And all of these ladies had children with Jacob. But Joseph's mama's name was Rachel, and she was the one that Jacob loved above all the others. And it says that in the Bible, in fact, that he loved her more than he did Leah, his other wife that he had. And Rachel bore just these two sons to him. She bore Joseph and Benjamin. Well, Joseph was the one that he loved above all of them. Y'all remember that? That was the one that he loved more than any of his children. He showed favorites, there's no question about it. And it was very evident to his brothers. That's one of the main reasons why they hated him so badly, was because of the affection and the love that their father had for him that he didn't have for them, or at least he didn't have it on the same level that he had for him. And so he has his favorites here, and it's his favorites are Rachel's children. Joseph is gone. He believes him to be dead, but Benjamin is alive. He's still there, so he keeps him, that one son left from Rachel that he loved so dearly. And he doesn't let him go because he don't want anything to happen to him. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now that's where Jacob and his family was from, where they lived, the land of Canaan. And this famine has spread out, and it's affecting Canaan, as you can see. So they come to buy corn. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, do y'all remember something that happened that caused Joseph's brothers to hate him even more intensely than they did just because of the favoritism that was there? That's right. He had that dream, you remember, where in his dream, basically the interpretation of his dream was that his brothers would one day come and bow before him, and for that they hated him even more. They just didn't believe it was going to happen. They couldn't believe the audacity that he would even think something like that. And yet, what do you see happening right here in verse 6? You see, you remember he had two dreams. In the first dream, it was just his brothers that bowed. But then he dreamed another dream, the Bible says. And in that dream, it was his parents along with his brothers that bowed. Now, this is the first part. This is that first dream coming true right here, because obviously Jacob is not with his sons as they come this time. This is the first part coming to pass. This is his brothers coming and bowing before him. So the dream, and of course his brothers, they don't know that it's Joseph, so they don't realize what's going on here. This is what's happening. What God had said through this dream or these dreams is coming to pass. They're bowing before him. Verse number 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. Now, as we continue on through this chapter and in the next chapters, we're going to see that Joseph uses this situation here to, I don't know if it's right to say uses it to get back, but he does fool with them some, okay, over the next, well, I don't know how long, but over the next period of time, he uses this situation, his position, to really fool with them, to put them through some tough times, and you can't help but think in your mind he's doing it a little bit just to kind of pay them back for what they did to him. Because it says right here that he spake roughly unto them. Now, I don't know what he said. I don't know everything he said. It doesn't reveal everything. We see some of what he said, but not everything that he said. He spoke pretty rough. He talked rough with them, okay? But they don't realize it's Joseph. They don't recognize him. If you look at verse 8, it says, And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. There again is Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the vast majority of the Jews, especially the religious leaders amongst the Jews, they did not recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ was when he was here on the earth the first time. They just didn't see it. They did not believe him to be their Messiah as he was. But it says, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Now, he remembers it. And he recognizes, I believe, that it's coming to pass. That what he had seen in that dream is actually coming to pass. Why do you think, just in this situation here, why do you think it was that his brethren weren't able to pick up that this was Joseph? Yep, he's grown up. You know, we saw from last time that he's been down there at least 13 years. He's 30 years old. No doubt he's changed probably some in his countenance, the way he looks. Maybe grown taller. Who knows how he's changed physically. But I think also you have to bear in mind that he's been living in Egypt for 13 years. And he's been elevated to a position where he's second in command. He's wearing garments given to him by the Pharaoh, so that's not going to be garments, right, that his brethren are familiar with. It's going to be Egyptian garments that he's got on. He's going to be dressed like an Egyptian. And as we'll see going on, he has obviously learned the Egyptian language, because he's speaking to his brethren, according to this chapter, through an interpreter. So he's learned the language. He's dressed like an Egyptian. They just don't pick up. They don't realize who he is, but he recognizes them. And he says, it says verse 9, And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And that wasn't true, and Joseph knew it wasn't true. So he's kind of poking at them here. But he accuses them of being spies just to come and see how that land had been affected by the famine, to see the nakedness of the land. He says, you're come. And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. We're not lying to you. We're not spies. We are who we say we are. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. They said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, that would be Benjamin, and one is not. One is not. Yep. Of course, they're referring to Joseph. They didn't have a clue. Not a clue did they have about what happened to him after that day that they sold him to those Midianites. When they sold him and he left, they had not seen Joseph, had not heard from Joseph. They did not know. They just are assuming that he's gone, maybe dead, out of the picture. He's just not. That's what they said. He is not. Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. He said, What I said, that's what it is. You're spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. To prove something is to test it, to try it out, to see if it's genuine, if it's real, if it has quality, if it's good, all these different things. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So he says, here's how we're going to test you, how you'll prove yourself to be who you say you are. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison that your words may be proved. I'm going to check your words out to see if you're telling me the truth, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. You see what he tells them they're going to have to do here. You're going to have to bring your younger brother, and you're going to have to prove it, or we're going to know that you're spies, that you're lying. And again, Joseph knows that they're telling the truth. He knows who they are. He's just being kind of rough with them. Do you think he should have been? I mean, do you think he should have been hard on his brothers? I don't know if he's doing the right thing or not. I know he's doing what I would have wanted to do. I don't know that I wouldn't have wanted to do worse. Yeah, I think that's part of it. I do. Well, there's no doubt that's what's going on. They are reaping, and they're going to come to that conclusion about this situation. But it says in verse 17, and he put them all together into ward 3 days. If you remember from an earlier study, that means he kind of puts them in custody, and he puts them in the prison house there in the house of the chief captain. There was a prison there, which is where Joseph spent those at least 2 years. So he got them locked up there for 3 days, 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. You know what he's doing, keeping them there that 3 days? One thing he's doing, he's just making them sweat it out, you know. Because there's this time, and they're just not sure what's going to happen with them. Is this man going to do what he said? Is he going to let us go back and get our brother to prove that we're not spies? Is he going to change his mind and have us put to death? We don't know what's going to happen. They're sweating bullets, okay? They're sweating it out for 3 days in the prison, just not sure. And sometimes the thought or the anticipation of something bad happening is enough to drive you crazy. You know what I mean? Just to drive you crazy. When I was in high school, this is one of those moments I'm not real proud of, okay? When I was in high school, I got caught one time. Me and a couple of guys got in trouble for doing something there at school. And we had a vice principal at the time who believed in the Board of Education. You know what I mean? He would tear you up. I'm talking about real fast. And if mama and daddy showed up the next morning to whine about it, he did not care. Okay. I wish we had more like that. All right. I have a tremendous amount of respect for that man and the way he handled things. He no favoritism. Our principal at the time had a son, and he paddled the principal's son. Okay. No respect to persons. If you done it, you deserved it, you just got it. And usually that's all he done. He wasn't into this staying in at recess and all that stuff. He'd just take you to the office and whoop a fire out of you and send you on your way. That's the way it was. Well, we got in trouble. And I just resigned, okay, I'm fixing to get it. And we went up to the office, and he said, you boys sit down there, and I gotta get me a witness, because they had to have a witness present before they could paddle you. Well, we sat there for the rest of that period in the bell rung. Well, he comes out when the bell rung, and he says, I couldn't find anybody. Y'all go on to your next class, but come back here tomorrow morning at recess time, and I'm going to take care of you tomorrow. So I got to go home and sleep on that night. Well, I come back, me and the two boys got back the next day at recess. It was time for, we got like a 15, 20-minute recess, so we go there, and we sat down in the office, and we're at principal's office, and we're waiting on him. And he pilfers around, he comes through there, and he says, I'll be with y'all in just a minute. Well, the 15, 20-minute recess was over, and the bell rung, and he said, I couldn't find a witness. Y'all go on to your next class, just be back here tomorrow at recess. He did that 3 days. 3 days. I sweated bullets knowing what was coming. And do you know after that third day, we stayed in at recess 3 days. After that third day, he didn't even paddle us. He knew what he was doing, see. Just the anticipation that we was fixing to get it and having to deal with that day after day. I guess he felt like that was punishment enough at the end, so he didn't paddle us. And it was rough, you know, just I'd rather just anything, just him go ahead and do what he's going to do and let's get this thing over with. But he didn't. He just drug it out. I believe that's kind of what Joseph is doing here by putting them in ward for 3 days. He's just letting them sweat it out a little bit because they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen. But then he comes to them the third day, and he says, this do and live, for I fear God. And by saying I fear God, it's his way of letting them know that he's going to handle things in a way that is right because of his own fear of God. He's not going to do something wrong with them in this. And also I think it's his way of sending a message, look, I'm going to do what God wants with you. And if you deserve punishment, then you're going to get punishment because I fear God and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So I think there's a couple of messages in that. And he says, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Now, verse 21, they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. Who are they talking about? About Joseph. Why do you reckon they think that? I mean, 13 years has gone by, right? 13 years. You would think that in their mind, 13 years later, they'd think, you know, all that's in the past, you know, we're done with that. That was an issue from back here. We're not going to have to deal with that anymore. But that's not where they go in their mind. They're going back 13 years ago to a decision they made, and they have a guilty conscience now, 13 years later, about what they did, and they say, we're very guilty. That's the thing that comes to their mind above everything else with this going on, what they did with their brother. We are very guilty concerning our brother in that we saw, now look at this, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? They believe all this stuff is happening because of the way they treated Joseph. That's where they're going in their mind. That's what they're talking about amongst themselves. Evidently. Because that's what they say. They say this is why this distress has come upon us. But notice, you find out a little bit here that you don't find out from the time where we read where he was actually sold to those Midianites. If you remember, in the beginning, their plan was to kill him. But then Reuben come along and talked to him a little bit, and they decided to throw him in a pit. And then while they're sitting around eating, they see this band of Ishmaelites, Midianites, come along, and they say, look, we can get something out of him. We'll just kill him, leave him in the pit. We're not going to get any benefit. If we sell him, we'll get something out of it. So they sell him. And that's really all that you get there, is that he's sold. But what I read in verse 21 shows me that when all that stuff was going on, Joseph was begging them not to do it. You see that? Because they say we are very guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. The word besought, beseech, that word shows up a lot in the Bible. And it has to do with begging somebody about something. So Joseph is begging them, don't do this, don't do this. And they saw the anguish that he felt when all of this is going on. But it says, they say about themselves, we would not hear. We just turned a deaf ear to it. He begged us and begged us, but we didn't care. We didn't listen to him. We didn't hear him. We would not hear. And because of that, is this distress come upon us? And Reuben answered them. Of course, he's the one that spoke up to save his life, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? Notice what Reuben called it. He called it a sin, didn't he? I told you not to sin. So they knew when they're doing this, when they did this, they knew that what they were doing was wrong. They knew that what they were doing to their brother, how they were treating him was wrong, that it was a sin. And he begged them, Joseph did, don't do it. Reuben spoke up, don't do it. But they went ahead and did it anyway. That's what the Bible refers to when it talks about sinning willfully after that you have come to the knowledge of the truth. Once you get knowledge from the Bible that something is sin, and you just go ahead and do it anyway, that's sinning willfully. You can no longer claim ignorance. You can no longer say, well, I didn't know any better. Once God reveals to you from the Bible that something is wrong, and you say, well, I'm going to do it anyway, for whatever reason, and we're good at justifying what we do, you know. We're good at making excuse for what we do. But there is no legitimate excuse. And when you go on and do it after God has revealed to you in this Bible that it's wrong, then that's sinning willfully. And listen, God deals with people differently when they sin willfully as opposed to sinning ignorantly. Now, it's all sin, okay? But when a person sins ignorantly, you could refer to that as a mistake, okay? Now, it's a sin, and you hear a lot of people use that today when they do something, well, we just made a mistake. Sometimes they say that and it's not accurate, okay? But if you do something ignorantly, it's wrong, but you didn't know it was wrong, okay? Then you could call that a mistake. I just messed up. I didn't know any better. That's a mistake. And God's going to deal with that person differently than somebody who he shows that's wrong. And then they say, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. You say, would people do that? Oh, yeah. Would you do that? Oh, yeah. Would I do that? Oh, yeah. I mean, let's be honest. There's a lot of things that we know, right, because of our time reading the Bible and coming to church. We know that they're wrong, but we do them anyway, don't we? That's sinning willfully after that you've come to the knowledge of truth. That's knowing it. God's going to deal with somebody differently like that than a person who sins in ignorance. We need to be careful about how loose we are with this "I made a mistake" thing. It is not a mistake, all right, if a person knows that it's wrong and they do it anyway. That's not a mistake. That is a choice to sin, is what that is. And that's what happens with a lot of people. They just, like these boys here, they just choose to sin. They know it's wrong, but do it anyway. And that's what I see here. Verse 21 says, we would not hear. Verse 22, ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. God's requiring his blood at our hands, because we had an opportunity to do the right thing and we didn't do it. We sinned against our brother, and now God's requiring that of us. That's what he's saying. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. You see that? So he's got to be speaking in an Egyptian language. Moses, the Bible says, was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. I'm very confident that Moses learned the Egyptian language and spoke in Egyptian. I'm sure Joseph learned it. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now, he's doing something a little different here. He says here, I'm going to keep one, and he picks out Simeon. Before it was, all of you going to stay here, and I'm going to send one back to get your brother. But now he's doing things a little bit differently. He's keeping Simeon, going to send all the rest of them back. And he bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Now he's being good to them. He's giving them their corn, and he ain't making them pay for it. But at the same time, even though they're getting the corn and they're not having to pay for it, when they find that corn, or find that money in their corn, it's going to be a torment to them. They're going to be scared even further about the situation. Verse 25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them, and they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. So they stop off somewhere at an inn, like a, I don't know, Motel 6 or something like that, probably. La Quinta Inn, Ramada, somewhere. And going to spend the night. And they're going to feed their animals while they're there. So they open it up to get them out some food. And one of them finds his money there. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack, and their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? They're just tormented, scared to death. They believe that God is getting them for what they've done. And to a certain extent, I do believe that's what's going on here. I believe that the Lord is using all of this situation to punish them for how they did with their brother. Somebody say something? No, I thought somebody said something. I'm sorry. Verse 29, and they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. The man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. We're just telling the story, what they're doing, telling their daddy all about the story of what happened with them. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Why would they be afraid when they saw their money? Thought they were being set up to make it look like they had stole the corn as opposed to paying for the corn. And fear that Pharaoh and his people is going to come down on them for it. Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Reuben's putting, and you find out later on in chapter 46 that he had sons. Evidently, at this point, he just had a couple, or at least he's just mentioning two here. And he's putting his own two sons' lives on the line, saying, look, if I don't get your sons back home, then you take my two sons and kill them. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, talking about Joseph, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So the way the chapter ends is Jacob says, it ain't happening. You done cost me Joseph. Now Simeon's locked up. You are not taking Benjamin. It just ain't happening. Even though Reuben tries to get him to let him have control of him and promises that he'll get him back, he says it ain't happening. And for a while at least, he stands by that. But we'll see when we get on into the next chapter that when the corn runs out, he's going to come up with a new idea here. Any questions about what we looked at in this chapter? Any questions? He was. He had a lot of wisdom. A lot of wisdom. All right. Well, I appreciate y'all coming out to the service tonight. Lord willing, we'll be back this weekend. Hope all of you will be back with us. Y'all stand up. We'll be dismissed.